Welcome to the Vision Church podcast. We're so thankful that you're taking some time today to listen. We pray that this week's message challenges you to press in deeper with your pursuit of Christ. Our mission at Vision Church is to go and make disciples. You can help us in this mission by rating this podcast and sharing it with the world via social media. We want to reach the lost by raising up the found. Thank you again for tuning in today and enjoy the message.
If you have your Bible, open up with me today to Isaiah chapter 14, and we're going to begin in verse 12. Isaiah chapter 14, beginning in verse 12. This morning we are continuing in our series, Asking for a Friend. This is week number 5. Hopefully it's been an encouragement to you. Hopefully it's been blessing you. If you're jumping in somewhere midway through the series, you can always go back and get caught up on our YouTube channel. You can get caught up all the way through. We're on question number 15 today. And there's no easy questions, no softballs. So the first question that we're going to look at today is, why did God create Satan? And why does God allow evil? Why did God create Satan? And why did God allow evil? By the way, if you have a question for the upcoming weeks, we're going to continue this series through the month of May, and you can text your questions at any time, 704-560-8335. You can submit your questions at any time, and we'll do our best to get to them. But this question today, why did God create Satan? Why does God allow evil? And the actual, another version of this question came in and said this: if God is a perfect God of love and knows the future, why create an angel that will turn bad? A good God couldn't create that, or wouldn't. So a lot of questions around this topic, and we're just kind of putting them together to go into this. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12. How you are fallen from heaven, O shining star, son of the morning. You have been thrown down to the earth, you who destroyed the nations of the world. For you said to yourself, I will ascend to heaven and set my throne above God's stars. I will preside on the mountain of the gods far away in the north, and I will climb to the highest heaven and be like the Most High. Instead, you will be brought down to the place of the dead, down to its lowest depths. And everyone will stare at you and ask, can this be the one who shook the earth and made the kingdoms of the world tremble? That's all I want to read right there from Isaiah 14. The first observation that I want us to draw from this text is that when God created Satan, he was originally created as a good angel, a good being. As we see in Isaiah 14, it says, O shining star, son of the morning. Many theologians believe that his original name was Lucifer, which means light bearer. He was a beautiful and majestic angel. He was created good in his original state, and he was given a purpose and a mission to glorify God and to serve him in heaven. Satan was originally created as a good being. If you guys remember in the book of Genesis, very early on, after God created the heavens and the earth, God stepped back and surveyed all of his creation, and he said, it is indeed good and very good. You remember that? Everything in the heavens and the earth included Lucifer. Initially, in his original state, he was created good. I want to show you something, though, a little bit closer. We believe that not only was he created good, not only was he a light bearer, but Isaiah 14 in the preceding verses indicates that he was actually a worshiper. The Bible says in Isaiah 14 that the harps in your palace have grown silent, they've grown dim. It's alluding to the possibility that Satan was not just a light bearer, he was not just a good angel, but he was a worshiper in heaven. I want to show you another verse in Revelation chapter 12, verse 3, that paints the picture just a little bit clearer. Then I witnessed another significant event. I saw a large red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on his head. And his tail swept away 1/3 of the stars in the sky, and he threw them to the earth. This is a reference to Satan, Lucifer, the great dragon. He was originally good, but something happened. There was an insurrection in heaven. Isaiah 14 tells us that although he was created to worship and bless God, he began to be envious of his praise and envious of his worship. And Lucifer, as he stood in the very council of God, he said, I will be like the Most High, and I will set my throne above God's stars in the north. Now, I want to show you something just a little bit interesting, and I've shared this before, but I think it's just so powerful. In Satan's wildest imagination, he could not conjure up a thought of being greater than God. In his wildest imagination, when he envies his praise and glory, Satan says, I will set my throne above God's and I will be like the Most High. In other words, even Satan in his diabolical mind could not imagine or fathom anything or anyone any greater than El Elyon, the Most High God of all creation. Even in his most sadistic thought, he couldn't even comprehend being greater than God. The greatest he could ever hope to aspire would be like him. Isn't that amazing? I'm going to show you something else a little fun because I teased you about a Revelation series last week. So I'm going to give you a little lesson in Revelation real quick. It said, and I saw a war in heaven, and I saw a great beast with 7 heads and 10 horns. Now, normally we read verses like that and we're like, okay, I don't understand that. But everybody say 7 heads and 10 horns. I'm going to do a little lesson real quick. Horns represent power. A ram, a longhorn, a bull, whatever. The horns represent its power. And by nature, when God creates a being with horns, it always has at least 2 horns, right? Like one on each side. Have you ever been to Longhorn Steakhouse, right? If you root for Texas Longhorns, horns down. I'm a West Virginia fan. We don't like them. Anyway, God creates animals with 2 horns. Well, let's go back to Revelation. It's describing Satan. It's describing this arch enemy. And it says he has 7 heads, but only 10 horns. How many horns should he have if he has 7 heads? 14. Meaning that he is powerful. Oh, but he is not powerful enough. There is a chink in his armor. There is a weakness in his game. He is not the all-powerful. He is not the almighty, and he should not be feared by believers today. Does that help anybody? Pretty interesting. Revelation speaks in metaphors and symbolism, but it's revealing truth to you. But the reason I bring you to Revelation 12 is it said the great dragon, as he fell from heaven, his tail swept 1/3 of the stars out of the sky, and they descended to the earth. Again, when we read that, we're often like, okay, what does that mean? Like, was it like a meteor shower? What was going on? But what scripture is actually showing you are that the stars represent the angels. And when Satan fell from heaven, when he fell from grace, when he desired the worship that rightfully belonged to God, he led 1/3 of heaven's angels astray with him, meaning that he was a leader. He was influential. He was created good. Lucifer, light bearer. But he used his good, he used his power, he used his influence for evil. 1/3 of the angels rebelled and fell with him. Have you ever read through the Bible and you read the demons in the Bible and Jesus healing demon-possessed people? You ever read Mark's gospel? We read that and we're like, oh, what is that? A demon is a fallen angel. They were 1/3 that fell with him. You don't believe in spiritual warfare, but it is real. It happens. I believe that every word in your Bible is God's inspired, breathed word. And if you don't believe in spiritual warfare, just hang out with me for a few days, you will. There was an angelic insurrection, and the Lord threw them down to the earth. Jude, verse 6, read this with me. Jude, verse 6. I love the book of Jude because it doesn't have any chapters, just verses. One chapter. So it's easy, but it's hard to find. It's right before Revelation. Jude, verse 6. And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. In other words, Jude 6 tells us the same story of Revelation 12, that there was an insurrection in heaven, angels had fallen, and that they have been reserved in chains of darkness. In other words, there will be no plan of redemption for the angels. The angels sinned and they turned against God, but there is no plan to redeem them. There is no plan to reconcile them to God. And I think when I think about that verse, I can't help but think about you and I, who Scripture says we were made just a little bit lower than the angels. We're not as strong. We're not as powerful. We're not as knowledgeable. The Lord made us just a little bit lower than the angels. Yet when we sinned and when we transgressed, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but find life everlasting. God redeemed you with the precious shed blood of his Son Jesus Christ, and he lets the angels perish eternally without a hope. You should be thankful for the price that was paid on the cross, because the destiny of the fallen angels is the destiny that we also deserve. But while we were dead in our sin, lost in our trespasses, he was rich in mercy towards you. He didn't have to do it, but he did it. Anybody thankful that he did it? And I'm going to tell you this morning, Satan hates you with an unwavering, vile passion. For two reasons. Number one, you bear the image of God. Every time he looks at you, he's reminded of the glory of the Almighty. Scripture says in Genesis 1:26 that in his image and his likeness he created you, male and female. Satan cannot afflict God. He cannot harm him, so he attacks his image. And I'm going to tell you, there's another reason why he hates you. Because I believe that Lucifer, Satan, originally good, was created to worship. And now he sees the dirt and the mire of the earth that God has redeemed. You and I are made of the dirt. Genesis 2:7 says, from the dirt of the ground, he formed man and breathed the breath of life into him. Satan sees that God, listen to this, the most beautiful angel in heaven, Lucifer, refused to worship him and adore him. So God cast him down to the earth. And then the Lord raised up the dirt from the earth, you and I, gave us breath so we could worship and pour it back upon our Creator. He hates you because you bear the image of God, and he hates you because you were created to take his place in worship. You adore and praise and worship the Holy One. And just so you know, in case you don't know, I'm going to help you understand. Just for the last 30 minutes, we were in here praising and worshiping God. But I want you to understand very vividly that when you praise God and when you worship corporately together with the saints, your worship leaves this room and it raises like a sweet incense into the heavenly realms. You are joining with the angels as they celebrate and praise his wonderful name. You are hated because you are his image, and you are hated because every time Satan watches you worship, he's reminded of who he used to be. He's reminded of who he could have been, and he sees that God raised up dirt to take his place. Woo! I'm just going to slide this in there for free. You know, he reminds me of that passage when Jesus was on his way into Jerusalem and he said, if you don't praise me, if the people won't praise me, the rocks will cry out. If the angels won't worship me, if a third of the angels will fall and abandon me, I'll raise up the dirt from the earth and the rocks will cry out in praise. Hallelujah. Woo, thank you, Jesus. You were made to worship. And you worship something, whether you realize it or not. You think it's weird to raise your hands in church, and you think it's strange to praise in church. But you go to Panther Stadium and you paint your face, you put plastic on your head, you tailgate, you scream, you throw your hands up. What are you doing? You worshiping something. You go to your concert and they breathe that heathen demonic stuff over you, and you stand there and go at it. But I think you're weird. You think I'm weird. I think you're weird. And I'm, by the way, I'm never going to apologize for a loud and rowdy church. Let me ask you a question. What do you think heaven's going to be like? Do you think it's going to be a somber funeral? A golf clap? Oh, there's God. Golf clap. Wells Fargo. Hey, yeah. No, no, no. Heaven resounds with praise. It is a triumphant worship. So, you don't like the noise, you might not like heaven. So just check that. I'm serious. Read the Bible. I'm serious. Lost my place. I want to show you something. John 8:44. Satan was created good. He was a light bearer. He was made to worship. But he used the freedom and the liberty that he possessed, and he used it for evil instead of good. I want you to look at John 8:44 because I saw something in the Bible studying for this sermon that I've never seen before. Satan's evil came from within himself. There was no one there to tempt him. There was no one there to deceive him. There was no outside tempter or influence. The evil came from within himself. John 8:44. For you are children of your father, the devil, and you love to do the evil things he does. He was a murderer from the beginning. He has always hated the truth because the truth is not in him. When he lies, it is consistent with his character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. This is Jesus talking right here in John 8. And Jesus gives Satan two titles. Number one, he calls him a murderer from the beginning. Number two, more importantly, he calls him the father of lies. Jesus is telling you something. He's peeling back the veil of eternity, and he's showing you the character of Satan, and he's literally telling you right here in John 8 that he was the original liar. He was the one who originated perversion. It came from him. He is the father of deception, the father of lies. He is the father of all evil and wickedness. It came from within him. From within him. You're blaming God for the freedom that was misused in the person of Lucifer. And I'm going to address it a little deeper here in a minute. But it's important that you understand that Jesus is teaching you that from the very beginning, the origins of who he was, wickedness was within him. I want to make one more statement. He is a defeated foe. He's powerful, but he is a defeated foe. Colossians 2:13. You were dead because of your sins and because your sinful nature was not yet cut away. Then God made you alive with Christ and he forgave all our sins. He canceled the record of charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. In this way, he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities and he shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross. Can we give God praise for that beautiful verse? It's incredible. He is a disarmed enemy. He has been defeated by the power of the cross. The blood of Jesus has broken the power and the curse of sin. He is a defeated foe. Often Christians believe that Satan is a co-equal with God. They believe that he is God's counterpart, God's rival. For everything that God is in his goodness and holiness, Satan is in his evil and perdition. But the truth is that your God has no rival. Your God has no equal. Your God has no counterpart. There is a creator and then things created. Satan is a created being. He is subject to the power and authority of your God. That's why you shouldn't fear him. Believer, son of God, daughter of God, fear has no place in your life. For he has not given you a spirit of fear, but power, love, and a sound mind. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. I'm not going to walk in fear. I refuse it. Jesus said it this way, don't fear one who can kill the body, fear the one who can condemn the soul. In other words, don't fear the enemy, what he might do to you on this side. Fear me. I'm the sovereign God. I am the judge of all the earth. Anybody thankful your God has no rival? Well, I love that song. What is that? Hillsong? It's something Hillsong. Beautiful name? Is that what it is? Ooh, that hits deep when y'all sing that. He has no rival, no equal. Woo, it's true. It's true. Why does God allow evil? Glad you asked. All for love. Look at your neighbor and tell him it's all because of love. I pray that you lean into this because critics of your faith, people who mock Christianity, they say this argument all the time. If he's a loving God, if he's a good God, why does he permit evil? Why does he allow evil in the world? He must be an evil God himself, and that is blasphemy. Let me tell you why evil exists in the world. Evil exists in the world so that there can be an environment that is conducive to love. Love is not a feeling. Love is not an emotion. Love is not butterflies, contrary to what you learned in middle school. Love is a decision. It is a choice. It is an acute, conscious decision. Love is not a feeling. It's a choice. Say it's a choice. If it's a choice, you have to have options. If I only have one option, I don't have a choice. If I only have one option, I don't have a decision. If I only have one option, it's not freedom. If there's going to be light, there must be darkness. If there's good, there must be evil. If there's sweet, there must be bitter. God creates in polarities. He creates in dichotomies because in the two contrasts, there we have a choice. There we have an option. And there we have a decision to make. And through our decision, we express our love for our God, our King and Creator. If there was no evil in this world and you were just created and you only had the option to love, praise, and adore God, then you, homie, would be a robot. You would be mechanical and rigid. Oh, holy is the Lord. Holy is the Lord. Holy. No. That's mechanical. That's disingenuous. It is not authentic. But when there is an option and a free moral agent can choose to sin, you can choose to live any way you want to. All of y'all in this church, you could have been anywhere you wanted to be this morning. You could have been hungover. You could have been strung out. You could have been on the other side of town. You could be anywhere you want to be. You're a free moral agent, but instead you chose to be in the house of the Lord. Instead you chose to worship. Instead you chose to praise Him. You chose to lift up His name. And in doing so, you chose to worship, love, and adore your Almighty God. And you were made to love. You were made to love Him. The highest form of the human experience is love. The Bible says that God is love, and he that dwells in love dwells in God and God in him. I want you to feel this. Do you understand that when you resist temptation, that's an act of worship? Do you realize that when you choose him, it's an act of worship? Do you know when you choose to praise him, you choose to read his word, you choose to be faithful to his commandments, you choose to crucify the flesh, you choose to follow his word, it's an act of worship. Jesus said it this way, I'll know those who love me by those who keep my commandments. In other words, when you choose to follow me, that's when I know you love me. Love is a choice. It's a decision. There had to be options. One theologian said it this way, evil is the temporary side effect of love. Temporary because the tempter will be locked away. The one who originated deception and lies will be locked away one day at the end of the age. He will. Is this making any sense to anybody? And by the way, when people get all upset about how evil and wicked the world is, just look in the mirror. We blame God for the evil that we have done. We blame God for the freedom he's given us. He's given you freedom. You can use it however you want to. You can either glorify him or glorify yourself. You can either adore him and trust him or abandon him and neglect him. We blame God for the evil things that lust, pride, and greed have driven us to do. You serve a good God. A faithful God, a mighty God, a sovereign God. And will not the Lord of all the earth do what is right? I'm just going to tell you this one too, because you like to quote it in other contexts, but I'm going to bring it home to you now. Romans 8. God has made all things work together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Ecclesiastes 3:11, God has made all things beautiful in his time. All things include evil things, sadistic things, horrible things. Ecclesiastes 3:11 says past tense, he has made all things, future tense, beautiful in his time. In other words, God has already done everything he needs to do to set the world back into the right order. He has done and will make all things beautiful in his time. Paul says, for now you see through a glass darkly, but one day you'll see things as they are. Things that don't make sense on earth will make sense in heaven. One day they will. We try to understand the whole framework of creation through 77 years of a lifetime. When you are an eternal being created for eternal glory, and eternity is where it will all come into focus. Will not the Lord of all the earth do what is right? You know what bugs me about these questions? Just honestly, that one. You know what bugs me? Is you think you're holier than God. Like you think, you're calling God evil, like as if you're a better judge. Like, well, I wouldn't have done it that way. Let me get this straight. So he's evil and you're holy? Check that. Let's run that back. That's not right. Nope. That was a little bit funny and you're welcome. Second question, put your seatbelt on. Look at your neighbor and tell him, put your seatbelt on. Why should you wait until marriage to have sex? Yeah, I said it. Sex. I said it. I'm comfortable. You're not. And if anybody should be awkward, it should be me, but I'm fine. Like, why? Please stop being weirded out by this. And the church should talk about this, and you should talk about it too, with your children, with your family. Like, it's not weird. Like, just be all right. You're all right. You talk about it to your girlfriend or your boyfriend, whatever. We're going to talk about it in church. You know what? Can I be honest with you? The church has forbidden a lot of things, but we've never told you why you should abstain. The church for years has been like, don't do this. Don't do that. You better not look at that. Don't do this. Don't do that. And then we say, amen, hallelujah, I'll see you at Golden Corral. Like, you know what I mean? Like, for decades, church is like, don't do this, you sinner. Don't do it, don't do it. And we know what not to do. We just don't know why we shouldn't be doing it. But I'm gonna tell you something else. You know what the Bible says? The law provokes us to sin. So all the preachers telling you, don't, guess what? You're doing it. Don't admit it right now, but you know you did. All right? And because this is scripture. The law actually provokes us to sin. If you have a child and you say, don't unplug that cord right there. Don't unplug it. You walk away. What are they going to do? Coming right for the cord. Coming right, going, unplug it. Anybody got kids in the house? 9:30 laughed way harder because they had children. They know. Why? Because when you tell somebody don't do it, the law actually entices them to sin. That's your Bible. That's in your Bible, by the way. Okay, so 1 Corinthians chapter 6, I'm going to tell you why it's wrong. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 15. Don't you realize that your bodies are actually parts of Christ? Should a man take his body, which is part of Christ, and join it to a prostitute? Never. And don't you realize that if a man joins himself to a prostitute and becomes one body with her? For the scriptures say the two are united into one. But the person who is joined to the Lord is one in spirit with him. Run from sexual sin, for no other sin clearly affects the body as this one does. For sexual immorality is a sin against your own body. Don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? You do not belong to yourself, for God bought you with a high price. So you must honor God with your body. That's amazing. We just had church in here. It's amazing. I love this right here. Do you not know that the Holy Spirit lives inside of you? And then he says, do you not know that your life is no longer your own? You were purchased with a high price. See, this is where American Christianity has failed you. Because you still think your life is yours. You think that Jesus died to forgive you so you could keep on doing what you're doing. You think Jesus died for you to empower you to keep doing you. But the gospel is that my old man died in the watery graves of baptism. It's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. Everybody wants a Savior. Nobody wants a Lord. Everybody wants to be forgiven. Nobody wants to obey. The metric that we can determine if you really love God is, do you obey Him? Because His word commands us to do things, to abstain from things that we don't want to do. Can I tell you something else? In evangelical Christianity, we've lowered the bar of salvation. Here's what I mean by that. We've said, all right, every head bowed, every eye closed. And if you need to be forgiven, you just slip your hand up right now. He'll forgive you. And then just put it right back down so nobody sees. I don't mean to be making fun, but I want you to feel this. I want you to feel this. Do you understand that is not how Jesus Christ ministered? Jesus would be preaching to thousands of people that wanted to follow him. You know what he would say? Are you sure you really want to follow me? Read the Gospels. Jesus would start with thousands, and by the time he was done with his sermon, there'd be about 12 left. Today, preachers run to crowds. 2,000 years ago, Jesus ran them off. Not that he didn't love the world. He loved the world, but he wanted to make sure the world loved him back. Jesus said, so you want saved? You want salvation? Okay, great, awesome. So you want to be my disciple? Then pick up your cross and follow me. Are we reading the Bible today? I'm going to do you one better. He also said, okay, you want to follow me? You should count the cost. Because a builder wouldn't start a construction project and then run out of money halfway through. Everybody'd laugh at him. Now, we pull that verse out when it's time to build the church, you know, a building campaign. But let's bring it into context. He's not talking about your building. He doesn't care about the brick and mortar. He's talking about your soul. Jesus is literally saying, are you sure you really want to follow me? Have you read what I'm going to command of you? Because, see, you're going to have to die so I can live. Are you sure you want to follow me? You sure you want to repent? You sure you want to trust in me? Because if so, it's going to cost you something. But here's the key. When you surrender and lay down your life, it's only then that you find it. Jesus said, any man who clings to his life will surely lose it. But anyone who gives up his life for my sake shall surely find it. Jesus did not come into this world to condemn you. He came into this world to give you life and life abundantly. Life in its fullness is found in obedience to his word and scripture. I'm talking about sex outside of marriage. But I just needed to go there. You know why the Bible forbids? And I'm just going to put this out here. The Bible, listen, sex is not evil. It's not dirty. It's not wicked. It's not unclean. It's a gift from God between a man and a woman, a husband and a wife. Now, you call that hate speech, and you can go ahead and get mad at me. But I'm just a messenger. I didn't write the Bible. I just declare it. And do you know what happens when you disagree with the Bible? You're wrong. It's true. Why does the Bible forbid sex outside of marriage? Well, what I just read to you in 1 Corinthians 6 tells you why. Because sex is not just a physical act, it's a spiritual act. It says the two become one. Do you not know that the Spirit of Christ lives inside of you? You're joining it to someone else. It's a spiritual connection. We're talking in the back. E.V. Walker dropped a truth bomb on me, and I put it in my sermon, but I told him I'd give him a shout out. Here it is. And it's true. In the Old Testament, if a man and a woman just had sex and it was not out of love, it was physical, the Bible would say they laid together. But when they were married and it's a husband and wife, the Bible said, use different terminology. It says they knew one another. Ooh. Like Adam and Eve, when he saw her for the first time, he was like, whoa, man. That's how she got the name woman. And then the Bible says, and then he knew her. You catch it later. It's okay. But sexual intimacy, you know someone, your spirit, you are the two become one. You know them, they know you. There is a spiritual dimension to that relationship. That's why the Bible forbids it with anybody else. That's why, listen, you create bonds with this person. You really do. Scripture teaches it. That's why when you sleep with somebody that you're not married to and then you break up, and that's why your breakups are a dumpster fire and they're ugly and violent and everybody's crying and screaming and you're all confused. It's because you did a permanent thing with a temporary person. I'm going to help you real quick, because some of you think you're in love, but you're really in lust. And there's a difference. Now, love and lust feel a lot alike at first, but they're completely different. Lust is always in a hurry. Love is patient. Ladies, I'm talking to you. Love is patient. If he can't wait for you, always in a hurry, he don't love you. I got a brother in the back who's with me. By the way, another truth bomb from this is that, and Walker, I got to give you glory for this one too, bro. I know he said, men will lie to women and women will lie to themselves. He loves me. He loves me. No, he don't. He don't love you. Stop it. If he loved you, he'd be patient. Some of you are like, I'm never coming back to this church. Welcome to Vision Church. And you know, at least you were here. You know what I mean? At least you were here. You heard the truth while you were here. Lust is never satisfied. Always wants more. But love is content. Lust is always looking for the next best thing. Checking the DMs, refreshing. Who is that? I'm looking around. Wandering eyes. It's lust. It's not love. Love is content and satisfied with what it has. Lust is selfish. Love is selfless. Lust cares about the appearance, and love cares about the heart. Are you in love or are you in lust? One more thing on this, I'm gonna move on. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 27. Can a man scoop a flame into his lap and not have his clothes catch on fire? Can he walk on hot coals and not blister his feet? So it is with the man who sleeps with another man's wife. He who embraces her will not go unpunished. Proverbs 6 is not just talking about adultery. It's also in the context of sex outside of marriage. Proverbs says it this way, if you play with fire, you will get burned. I just feel like the mothers in the house today are being like, thank God this preacher. Happy Mother's Day to you. I'm talking to you, children. The moms were amening hard at 9 o'clock. They were like, yeah, you hear that? No. But sex is like a, sorry. TJ, you laughing, bro. You making me laugh. Okay. But sex is like a fire, and the fireplace is marriage. Fire can bring health, warmth, comfort, and vitality. But if it's not in the boundaries of the fireplace, that same fire can bring destruction and death and chaos. You don't like the boundaries God put on sex, but he's the one who designed it and knows how it best functions and operates. If you take it out of the fireplace, you're gonna get burned and you're gonna destroy some stuff in the process. Satan has been lying to you from the beginning. He's been trying to tell you that you don't need God's boundaries. You don't need God's word to be satisfied and fulfilled and happy. Just break God's commandment and then you'll live your best life. He's a liar. The devil is a liar. And some people say, well, you know, Jesus didn't really mention sexuality, and Jesus didn't mention homosexuality. He didn't mention sleeping with somebody else. You want to go there with me about Jesus? Jesus didn't lower the bar of sexuality. He raised it. Everybody, look at your neighbor and say, he raised it. I'm going to help you real quick. Jesus said, if you've even looked at a woman with lust in your heart, you committed adultery with her. Congratulations. Jesus is showing you that sin is not just the behavior of the body, but it's the condition of your mind. Before sin is ever manifest in the body, it's first conceived in the mind. Jesus is purifying our lives. He wants to call us to a new place of holiness. He wants our eyes to be holy, to be sanctified, to be pure. He wants a new level of holiness out of our lives. He raised the bar. He did not lower it. Really fast too, somebody that asked this question also said, well, how do I abstain from it? How do I abstain from it? And I thought that was such a good, genuine question. I just want to touch on it really, really fast. Number one, you got to prioritize your relationship with the Father above him or her. And if you really love him or her, why would you want to lead them away from their Father? Number two, date a Christian. A real one. The people on YouTube hate me for this one, too. They really do. They're like, he's so old. He's so old school. You're welcome. I've said it many times. God in his word told Samson and Solomon, don't be dating these women that don't believe. Samson was the strongest. Solomon was the wisest. Both of them ignored God's counsel and believed that they needed fulfillment outside of God's boundary. And the strongest and the wisest both fell in disgrace and brought destruction on themselves and their family. If the strongest and the wisest fell, how do you think you're going to stand? Make up your mind before you're tempted. This is another point. Make up your mind before temptation. So go to a coffee shop that's fully lit with people around and talk about your boundaries there. Not on the couch watching the Netflix, because... And here's another one. You're going to hate me for this one, but I don't really care. You don't have to date someone for 7.5 years before you get married to them. Like, you've been dating. Like, how do I abstain from sex before marriage? It's so hard. Well, you've been dating her for 8 years. It's probably pretty hard. It's probably difficult. You should just put a ring on it. Listen. That's not the only motivation for getting married. Don't tweet me on that. But I am telling you, you're trying to live by the world standards. I've got a date for 2.5, 3 years. Got to make sure everything's right and we're totally compatible. Let me help you out. You're not totally compatible. And love is not a feeling. It's a choice. It's a decision. And if she loves Jesus and you love Jesus, you're compatible. Congratulations. You're welcome. It's a decision. Love is a decision. It's not a feeling. And y'all, you'd be like, well, I've been trying to find these dating verses in the Bible. You're not going to find them. Because they didn't know what dating was. They were like you. And I'm like, somebody's going to hate on me for this for sure. I don't care. I'm being funny. Please hear me. Oh, God. I'm sorry. I'm going to hear about this later. But in all seriousness, though, there wasn't a process of dating. In the Old Testament, if you slept with somebody that wasn't your wife, congratulations, you just consummated the marriage. That's your spouse now. That's why I'm being a little facetious. But in all seriousness, you should take time. You should get to know someone. You should do your due diligence. You should bring them around your family. You should bring them around your friends. You should not rush it, okay? But at the same time, you don't have to date for 10 years before you put a ring on it, okay? Just trying to help you. All right, and I gotta put this, the clock is really getting up there, so I gotta hurry up. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. Healing is available in the person of Jesus Christ. If you've been infidelity, if you've experienced infidelity, if you've messed up with your sexual life, if you've got a past and you've got baggage, I want you to know there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Come to Jesus, repent, trust him, give him your life, and he makes all things new. That's the beauty of Jesus Christ. And in closing, I'm going to cover the third point really fast. What is the difference between progressive Christianity and historic Christianity? This one's important. It deserves more time, but I don't have it, so I'm going to give you the answers really, really quickly. I do not consider progressive Christianity to be progressive. In fact, I call it regressive Christianity because I think it's moving backwards in the wrong direction. I'll tell you why. Here are some of the beliefs of progressive Christianity. Number one, they affirm that the teachings of Jesus do provide salvation, one of many ways to salvation. They believe that Jesus is the way. They believe he's a way. I say that is heresy. Scripture is profoundly clear. There is only one way to the Father. John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved in the name of Jesus. There is no other way. Another belief of progressive Christianity is that we can draw spirituality from a diverse sources, from other sources. In other words, I can learn something from the Hindus, I can learn something from the Muslims, I can learn something from the Buddhists, I can put it all in a blender, and then I can apply that to my walk with Jesus Christ. And I say to you that that is heresy, that is false, because really what you're saying is the Bible is not enough, and it is enough. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and thoroughly equipped with every good work. The Bible is enough. Progressive Christianity also celebrates and affirms all sexual orientations and gender identities. They enable all sexual orientations and enable all gender identities. And I want to tell you that scripture is profoundly clear that sex is between one married man and one married woman. Homosexuality is a sin. It is. And the transgender confusion is sinful. God is not the author of confusion. He created them in his image, both male and female. Your biology at birth is who you are. You are a man or you are a woman. That is truth. Truth is, it is who you are. God has not given us a spirit of fear or confusion, but of power, love, and a sound mind. You are who you are. And you were fearfully and wonderfully made. You're beautiful in God's eyes. In fact, you're his masterpiece. That's what it says. So instead of saying, oh, well, I need to change and become a woman or a man, somebody needs to affirm you that you are beautiful, you are wonderful, you are fearfully made. God loves you. God designed you just the way you are. Somebody needs to hear that. Scripture literally says that you are his masterpiece. He has crowned you with glory and with honor. You are who you are by the grace of God, and that is enough. And there is a God, and you are not him. Finally, progressive Christianity believes that there is more value in the questions than the absolutes. In other words, they believe that truth is relative. You guys, if you've been coming here for any time at all, you've heard me go off on this many times. Truth is absolute. Your opinion is relative. Truth is not. You may think you may think Bojangles is better than Chick-fil-A. You'd be wrong. That's your opinion. Truth is not relative. God's not the author of confusion, amen? There is right and there is wrong. There is good, there is evil. There is truth, there are lies. Everything is not truth. Don't believe that. And then listen, the final danger, and I promise I'm closing right now. The final danger of progressive Christianity is they have exchanged the true message of the gospel. Here's what they've done. The heart of the gospel message in progressive Christianity has shifted from sin and redemption to social justice. Oh, it sounds good. But they have replaced the message of sin and repentance with social justice. God is a just God. But I believe the gospel in and of itself takes care of all those issues. How can you claim to love a God who you haven't seen if you can't love the person that you do see? If you don't love a black person, a white person, a Hispanic person, an Asian person, if you don't love your neighbor, you are, and you claim to love God, you are a liar. And the truth is not in you. The gospel handles it. You don't have to change the gospel to deal with the moral issues of today. The gospel changes lives. Father, we thank you for your word today. We thank you for the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And today we repent of our sin and we confess to you, Lord, that we have sinned and fallen short of your glorious standard. We ask you, God, for forgiveness. We ask you to wash our sins away. We believe that Jesus Christ died on a rugged cross to wash our sins away. We believe that 3 days later he got up from the dead in triumph and victory. Lord Jesus, be the Lord of our life. The Savior of our soul, fill us with your Spirit, empower us to follow you and serve you all the days of our life. Lord, it's in Jesus' mighty name we pray. And everybody said, amen.
Hey, if you enjoyed today's podcast, click that subscribe button, share this podcast on social, or even take a screenshot from your story and tag us. We'd love to hear how the Lord is using this podcast to bless your life. You can send an email to info@visionchurch.com, or you can DM us on social with a story of how God is moving in your world. Also, we'd like to thank those who invest in our ministry financially. It's because of your sacrifice that we are able to publish this every week. If you would like to join in giving to our ministry, you can click the link in the description or visit visionchurch.com and click the Give tab. Thanks again for listening. God bless.